Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
It's okay, everyone. I'm here. Don't worry. Whew. I slip out trying not to draw attention to myself, and then all they do is talk about me slipping out, trying not to draw attention to myself. Oh, so good to be with you on this Pentecost Sunday. I like to call Pentecost Sunday Pentecostal Christmas. This is our day, right? We are Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly. But the cool thing is, you don't have to be a Pentecostal church to recognize the importance of the fact that God has poured out His Spirit on His church. And the amazing gift it is to have the presence of God with us, not just limited to physical form, walking in a certain place in the world with certain people at a certain time, but the Spirit has been poured out on all believers, on all time, in every space, on you and on me. It's so incredible to know that God is with us. So we are reminded of that moment today. But I want to go back in time as well from now. In 313 AD is when Emperor Constantine famously decriminalized Christianity in the Edict of Milan. And then 10 years later, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. In 300 AD, it was estimated that there may have been 3 to 6 million Christians in the Roman Empire. Then 50 years later, in 350, there was an estimated 30 million Christians in the Roman Empire, which was about 50% of the entire population. Consider the fact that immediately after Jesus' crucifixion and his ascension, his 12 closest followers went into hiding. Then after his resurrection and ascension, there were about 120 people secretly gathering in a place of prayer on the day of Pentecost. And then from that moment, those 120 believers, 350 years later, turned into 30 million followers of Jesus. And today there's an estimated between 2 and 2.5 billion people in the world who call themselves Christian. How did it happen? Particularly in those first few centuries when it was dangerous to be a Christian, when there was significant oppression against Christianity, how did a ragtag band of unschooled blue-collar Galilean peasants lead a movement under significant opposition to become the world's largest faith? Sociologist Rodney Stark wrote a great book called The Rise of Christianity. Stark is not a Christian, but writes a lot about Christianity and its growth, and writes about it as a movement, and particularly focused on those first three centuries between Pentecost and Constantine. And in his mind, from a secular perspective, Christianity grew for a variety of reasons. And a couple of the highlights in his book were, one, the church became very attractive to women because of its egalitarian views. Roman women had very little status, very few rights, but in the church they had significant status and even leadership positions. Secondly, Christianity had a very different view of children and families. The Roman world practiced infanticide very commonly. You can actually find ancient Roman cisterns that are plugged with baby skeletons. And particularly, they would kill off their female children. Whereas Christians valued life from birth to grave, from womb to tomb, and didn't kill their children, especially their girls, and they had large families. Thirdly, Christians also became known for their generosity and self-sacrificial service. And this was evidenced particularly during two widespread plagues that went through all throughout the Roman Empire. And when the disease came to a city, the pagan religious leaders and the city officials would often just flee. Families who had sick family members would send them outside with no help, but Christians actually took their neighbors in and nursed them back to health at expense sometimes of their own lives. And of course, all of these things can be traced back to the simple teachings of Jesus, like love your neighbor as yourself, or his invitation to women to become his disciples alongside the men, or his high value for kids, where he said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. But we also know that something else was at play that Rodney Stark did not really include in his book. Something that empowered all of these other activities, supercharging their effectiveness in the spread of the greatest news the world has ever heard. Christians weren't doing this in their own strength. We had a helper. We had the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit working alongside of us. And that same helper, that same Spirit is with us today, guiding, encouraging, and empowering the church to carry on the mission of Jesus until his eventual return. And so we are looking at this. We're in week two of our series, Life in the Spirit, where we want to talk about the many practical ways that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit today. How do we interact with the Holy Spirit? What's he here to do? What does this look like on a day-to-day basis in our lives? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God with us, present today among his church. After Jesus' resurrection, he physically went into the heavens to be at the right hand of the Father. So physically, Jesus is not with his church anymore, but he has poured out his Spirit, which is his presence, who can be with each one of us at all times and in all places. He is present today, the same Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Now, as I said, today is the day of Pentecost, the annual reminder of the outpouring of God's Spirit. The Spirit is not just given to special individuals for special tasks, like in Old Testament times, the king might have the Holy Spirit, a prophet or two might have the Holy Spirit, the high priest might have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and he is with us right now. We've looked at, so far this series, we looked at the Holy Spirit as our helper. My helper, my lovely wife Rebecca, co-preached that sermon with me last week. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is an advocate, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us, much like a parent comes alongside of their child to encourage and teach and train and build up and support, or like a larger ship comes alongside a smaller ship to help it steer safely into harbor. The Holy Spirit is alongside us as a helper. Now this week we want to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit come alongside of us, but the Holy Spirit is also within us, filling us with his presence and his power. So let's look at what this looks like. Classic text from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." These were the signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wind and flame and prophetic speech from those who experienced his power. This is the moment that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. A powerful moment where the church burst out from hiding in boldness out on the streets to declare the wonders of the Lord to the masses, boldly declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. It launched this amazing story of transformation and growth and revival and renewal that continues to spread throughout the world today. And today I'm not focusing so much on this moment, but I want to skip to another passage in the New Testament that keys in on what it looks like for the church today to continue to be filled with this same Spirit. Because some people, I think, see being filled with the Spirit as some sort of sign of status or some sort of sign of Christian maturity, but that's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Being full of the Spirit is about having the spiritual resources to live out the mission of Jesus. Being full of the Spirit is about having the spiritual resources to live out the mission of Jesus. It's not a stamp of approval. It's not a sign of maturity. It's not a status position. He gives resources to live out the mission of Jesus. And there's nothing more practical or basic when it comes to learning how to be a follower of Jesus. At the same time, being full of the Spirit is not automatic. Being full of the Spirit requires an active partnership and submission to the work of the Spirit in your life and in His church. So let me show you what this looks like in an amazing passage from Ephesians 5. You can open up in your Bible or on your device. We have it on the screen as well. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. Ephesians 5, 15 to 20 is our text. Paul says, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Sometimes I hear people say, the world is getting so bad, it used to be so much better. And I don't think that's true. I just think this is the world that we're in, and we see the ways in which things aren't going well. But Paul says in his day, we're living in evil times. And I think he would agree that in every generation, there's a different version of evil times going on. And I think Paul's definition of evil times is until Jesus comes back. We are living in a time in between worlds where the kingdom of God has been inaugurated through Jesus, but it is yet to be fully established, which is what will happen upon His return. And so in the meantime, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, is still pressing back against the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And in between, there's a crushing, there's a challenge, there's forces of evil pushing back, and sometimes we get caught in the middle of that, and evil things are happening. And Paul says this moment that we are in until the return of Jesus, these are evil times. And so what do we need to do? We need to live wisely. Like, the time of evil is running short. The days are limited. Jesus is coming back to deal with all of that. And in the meantime, when we're in this phase, we need to live wisely, not as fools. We need to make the most of every opportunity. There he's talking about serving the Lord and extending the kingdom and preaching the gospel. We need to make the most of every opportunity, be thoughtful about how we live, and consider what the Lord wants us to do. Are we considering what the Lord wants us to do in our time, or are we just doing whatever we want to do, and maybe the Lord kind of has some say as an advisor to us? So what does Paul say the Lord wants us to do? Well, he continues to give some direction and highlights here. First of all, in verse 18, he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life." I love how the New Living Translation translates this. It will ruin your life. Other translations might say it leads to debauchery or dissipation, which just means you're ruining your life. You're doing things that are just distraction. You're not making the most of everything that God has given you when you allow substances to control you. Now, to be clear, the prohibition is not against drinking alcohol, but against drunkenness. If you're someone, though, who can't drink without getting drunk, then that prohibition extends to the very first sip. But regardless, there's lots of wisdom in abstaining altogether. Consider the fact that the harmful use of alcohol is seen as a causal factor in over 200 disease and injury conditions. Worldwide, 3 million deaths per year result from the harmful use of alcohol. That's 5.3% of every death in the world annually. In people aged 20 to 39, 13.5% of all deaths are attributed to alcohol. And of course, we know there's lots of other ways to ruin your life with alcohol that don't include dying. Paul says, don't do that. Don't get drunk, because it's just a ruiner of all the good things God has in store for you. Don't live like a fool. Live wisely, understanding what the Lord wants you to do. What should we do instead? Instead, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What an interesting contrast putting these two things together. Don't be drunk, instead be filled with the Spirit. It's as though Paul's trying to contrast these, that there's something similar but oppositely different about them as well. On the one hand, with alcohol, you're filling your body with a substance that affects your inhibitions. This is one of the reasons people like to drink excessively. It tends to relax you, to temporarily relieve anxiety, make you more confident to do stupid things that you wouldn't do without it. But these effects wear off quickly, and the chemical changes in your brain end up leading to increased negative feelings, anger, depression, anxiety. And so people drink more to deal with those negative symptoms and create a perpetuating cycle of alcoholism. Basically, you start to lose control of yourself as the substance takes over. On the other hand, when you're filled with the Spirit, you similarly give yourself over to a potent power. The Holy Spirit starts to break down those things that inhibit you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. You become more confident in your faith. You become less fearful. You become more effective in your witness. You're more capable in your service. The weakness of your flesh starts to lose its grip on you as the Holy Spirit's power takes over. So don't get drunk because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit who directs you to live your life to its fullest. Of note with this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, firstly, it's an imperative. The verb is an imperative, meaning it's an action word that the author is actually saying you must do. Sometimes it's called a command word or a bossy word. Paul is bossing us around. In other words, in Paul's mind, to be full of the Spirit is not an option or a suggestion, it's a command. It's something we are told we must do. Secondly, it's plural. This command is not just for you as an individual. This command is for us as the community of Christ, the whole church. Yes, the Holy Spirit fills individuals, but more importantly, He fills the church community. When Paul elsewhere talks about us, he calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we together constitute the location where God's Spirit dwells. He also calls us bricks in the building, that we together create the building, the temple in which the Holy Spirit will come to dwell. This is a plural command that we together must be filled with the Spirit. The kind of church that is full of the Spirit is the kind of church where the manifestation of God's presence and power is dynamic and regular. It's also passive, meaning that the being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't an act of the flesh. That is, we don't control the work of the Spirit. We don't decide how He manifests Himself. We don't decide what He does among us. The Holy Spirit does His thing. We submit to His presence and His work. Being full of the Holy Spirit isn't the same thing as being passionate. It isn't the same thing as being exuberant in praise and worship. All those things can be faked. They're not necessarily a work of the Spirit. But being full of the Spirit also isn't the same thing as being talented or hardworking. To be full of the Spirit is not something we conjure up. It is something we submit to as the Spirit comes to work in our lives. So our responsibility is merely to position ourselves to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Fourthly, this command, be full of the Spirit, is present tense, meaning that being full of the Spirit is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing need in our lives. We need to be constantly filled and refilled with the presence and power of the Spirit because we are leaky vessels. In the same way that your house plants need regular watering, you need a regular encounter with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to say, I was filled with the Spirit in 1975. That's great that you were filled with the Spirit in 1975. But the same Spirit that was at work in 1975 is at work today. And don't just try to redo the experience of 1975. The Spirit might want to do something new and fresh in your life today that might look and feel very different, but just as important for this moment. Be continually filled with the Spirit. So don't be drunk on wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And now Paul starts to talk about some things that happen in a church full of Spirit-filled people, verse 19 to 20. He says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's some features that show up in a church that's full of the Spirit. He says, you're going to be singing and making music. Singing and music in church aren't just a random idea that someone came up with and it just became popular and every church does it now. It's because of passages like this that music and song became popular, and it's one of those worship activities that we can do together and lift our voices in unison as we sing the same words and enjoy the beauty of the art of singing and worship. Some people get critical of music and singing in church, and I get that, because if you sing in church and you play music in church and then you go out for lunch and you're mean to your server, and you go to work and you abuse your employees, or you're critical of people behind their backs, gossiping, and you don't respect the authorities in your life, if you're doing all those things but you show up in church with music and singing, you're not worshiping. Your whole life must be an act of worship. But what Paul is saying is, when the church is together full of the Spirit, these are some things that are going to start to happen. Is we're going to be getting musical. We're going to be singing together. We're going to get artistic together. When God created the universe, He actually made it full of music. In theoretical physics, they talk about the fact the universe is composed of tiny strings that vibrate constantly. Do you know what happens when a string vibrates? Music. That's literally the definition of music. Michio Kaku, an American physicist, says the universe is a symphony of vibrating strings. And the psalmist said, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. When we sing and make music, we're not actually starting a worship service. We're joining in a worship service with the Holy Spirit and the angels and the saints who came before us that began before time even existed. We sing and make music to the Lord as a response to what the Holy Spirit is doing among us. The second feature that Paul gives of the church that's full of the Spirit is that we will be giving thanks. He says, give thanks for everything. And by that, I'm pretty sure Paul means everything. Like the good stuff that's easy to give thanks for, and even the hard stuff that's hard to give thanks for. Elsewhere, he says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is a sure sign of a Spirit-filled church. In fact, I can't imagine a Spirit-filled church that's full of grumbling and complaining and negativity. Can you imagine those two things going together? We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Nowhere on that list is the spiritual fruit of complaining. Nowhere on that list is the spiritual fruit of criticism or accusation. These things are not compatible with the Holy Spirit, but thankfulness is a natural response to the work of the Spirit in the church. Notice that both of these things, the singing and making music and thankfulness, these have to do with your mouth. In James talks about the tongue being so powerful, like the rudder on a ship, a tiny thing that steers the whole ship. There's something powerful about the way we use our voice, our tongue, our mouth in our response to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And in fact, though, this is a common feature, a pattern throughout all of Scripture as a response to the work of the Spirit in a person's life. Even in the Old Testament, you see in Moses' day, where he was struggling to meet all the demands of the people, his father-in-law gave him advice where he actually empowered 70 elders to take on some of his workload. We're told that God took some of the Spirit that he put on Moses and put it on the 70 elders, and what happened immediately was those elders started to prophesy. Their mouths were opened in praise, giving God glory. 1 Samuel 10, Saul became king, and immediately when he was anointed as king, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he prophesied. 1 Samuel 19, Saul sent a bunch of soldiers to arrest Samuel, the prophet, and when the soldiers showed up to arrest Samuel, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they prophesied. Joel chapter 2 is the prophecy about the time when God would pour out his Spirit. It's the passage that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. It says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So we see this pattern and this promise as the Holy Spirit fills people, as we encounter his presence and his power, there's this verbal response, a declaration of the wonders of God. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy as a predictive prophecy is not as common as merely a declaration of the wonders and will and glory of God in the world. Pattern continues into the book of Acts. We read chapter 2 already today. The Spirit arrived. The believers burst out of the prayer room, and they were speaking in unlearned languages, or speaking in tongues, declaring the wonders of God in languages they hadn't learned. Then Peter, we're told, full of the Spirit, stood up, and what did he do? He preached a sermon. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, they're in a prayer meeting. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts chapter 10, this is called Gentile Pentecost. It says the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It's as though when the Holy Spirit fills us up, he fills us so much that he just spills out of our mouth. So when you are full of the Spirit, it will impact the way you talk. It will impact the way you talk to people, the way you praise God, the way you praise and worship, the way you pray. You won't be a grumbler or a complainer or a gossiper. You'll be too busy worshiping God and being thankful for all that he's done and encouraging the people he's given you in your life. What's interesting about the Acts 2 passage is that it actually is a hyperlink back to Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. And we looked at this in our Genesis series last year, where the people came together in unity in a cause against God. They had rejected God, and they wanted to build a tower to the heavens where they could, in their own wisdom, take the blessings of heaven without God. And what did God do? He came down and he cursed them by confusing their languages. So now they all started speaking languages they hadn't learned, and no one understood each other. So fast forward to the book of Acts, and what happens? The people had gathered together for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and the Lord came down again. But what did he do this time? He gave multiple languages that they hadn't learned, but what did it create? Did it create confusion? No. It created understanding. All of a sudden, people could understand each other again. And they were starting to be unified after having been scattered so long ago. So the believers spoke in languages from all over the Roman Empire. As people had gathered for the festival of Pentecost, they're hearing, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. What is going on? A sure sign that the Holy Spirit is present in the church is growing unity among diversity. Did you know that in this room there are Edmonton Oilers fans? If you didn't know, Pastor Chad is an Edmonton Oilers fan. He's not here today because we suspended him without pay until after the series is over. Good, someone said. Those Canucks need prayer. Anyways, when the Spirit is present in the church, you will see people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different language groups, different ways of life coming together in relationship, in understanding, and in love and care and concern for one another. People giving each other the benefit of the doubt, acceptance and welcome instead of suspicion and inclusion. The reverse of the Babel curse is a growing community of diverse people learning how to love and understand each other. So, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we follow Paul's imperative command to be ongoingly filled with God's Spirit? You know, if I want to pour myself a cup of water to drink, I have two prerequisites for that cup, if I'm going to actually drink the water that is in it. The first is that cup needs to be empty. I can't fill a cup that is already full of something else. It's full of rocks or another drink. Or, you know what my kids, they have those little animals that when you put them in water, they become big and slimy and they're just around the house. We sometimes have containers with those things just sitting. I'm not going to pour a drink into that. So if I'm going to fill a cup with something, it needs to be empty. If the Holy Spirit is going to fill you, you need to be empty of all the other stuff. And I'm not just talking about other spirits, but we're often full of pride and arrogance, or something as simple as busyness and distraction. Is your life too full to be full of the Holy Spirit? The thing about the Holy Spirit is he doesn't share space. He doesn't need a roommate. He doesn't need to share rent. He's not worried about the price of rentals like we are. But this is a feature of the way God works in the world. If you want to be full, you must first become empty. So you must come to the Lord with humility and a willingness to let everything else go so that he can make his home in us. But the second prerequisite I have to drink out of a glass of water before I pour water into it is that cup needs to be clean. I don't want to drink out of a dirty glass, contaminated, moldy. You don't want to drink water out of it. I'm not pouring a fresh, clean cup of water into a dirty glass. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to live in a dirty house. But here's the thing. Don't misunderstand me here. He's not telling you, clean up your life before I show up. Because Jesus already died on the cross to do exactly that. He died for our sins. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that you could be free from the consequence of sin. He died on the cross to cleanse you so that you could become full of his Spirit. That was the point. God promised, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. He promised to send his Holy Spirit so that each person could experience his presence and his power with them always. And so Jesus comes to offer forgiveness and cleansing of sin so that we can be full of the Holy Spirit. After Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people realized that they had sinned and they asked Peter, "What should we do?" That's the question every preacher loves to hear at the end of the sermon. What do we do? Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent of your sins. Give your sins to Jesus. Be baptized, which is that symbol of cleansing and washing away your sins. If you haven't been baptized, we want to talk to you. We are washed clean of our sins so that then we can be filled with this amazing gift of God's power and presence in our lives. So I want to invite you today to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether it's something that you feel like you've never experienced, and maybe you need to start by saying, Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want to give you my sins. Cleanse me and fill me with your Spirit. Or maybe it's just something that hasn't happened since 1975, and you need it again. Or maybe it just hasn't happened since Tuesday, and you need it again. Be filled with the Spirit today. And you know, when the Holy Spirit shows up, sometimes things that seem weird can happen, but sometimes it seems really normal too. Sometimes you start seeing people really experience a profound emotional moment. You might hear people praying in tongues. It kind of sounds like gibberish. Or it could sound like a language that you know but they haven't learned. Or other times when the Holy Spirit comes, He just starts to point stuff out in your life to say, hey, this is an area that I want to heal and I want to deal with, and it becomes a very personal moment. You could have an experience where the Holy Spirit falls and church lasts for 3 extra hours, but no one complains. Or it could only take 2 minutes and everyone's experienced something cool and things fizzle out and people go home and enjoy the rest of their long weekend. That's the thing about the Spirit. We don't control how He does His thing. We don't need to manipulate a moment to make it look a certain way or have a certain feeling. All we need to do is present ourselves to the Holy Spirit, come to Him empty, repent of our sins, and say, come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I need your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on me so that I could be full. Would you stand with me? Prayer team, would you please come right away? Don't delay. So what we're going to do, our prayer team is going to be here up at the front. If you want to come and have someone pray with you to be full of the Spirit, that's what they're here for. In the Bible, we see quite often this symbolic gesture of laying hands on someone. It's this symbol of a Spirit-filled person praying and the Spirit coming from them, from Jesus, through them to you. But we also know from Acts chapter 4 that sometimes, like, you don't need someone to lay their hands on you. The Spirit can just come and fill a room and fill a people. So whether you stay in your seat or you come up front, let's all just ask that we would have a Pentecost moment and the Spirit would fill us once again. Holy Spirit, we invite you today to come. Jesus, we thank you that you promised us this good gift, that you ascended into heaven so that you could pour out your Spirit on your church. Jesus, we need you. We need you as individuals, but we need you as a church, as a body, as a community, this temple, these bricks in the building brought together by you, the cornerstone. We need to be full of your presence and power. And so we ask in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, that you would come, and you would come in the way that you want to come. Lord, we empty ourselves of everything we are, and we ask for you to forgive us our sins and make us clean, so that you can come and fill every space. In Jesus' name, amen.